You are listening to audio from Riverside Church. If you would like to check out more resources, please visit riverside.church.
Well, good morning and welcome to Riverside. If you don't know, my name's Keith. I'm one of the leaders around here. And this morning we're continuing our sermon series, which we've been going through the New Testament book of Hebrews together. Now, in this series thus far, we've seen that the book of Hebrews was written 2,000 years ago to an urban people, people in a city setting who were pretty weary, who were facing lots of troubles and difficulties. And with all this difficulties and struggle in life, they are facing the temptation to give up. Their faith is being massively tested, and there's this very real sense that some of them might just decide, you know what, it's not worth it. Why keep at this? In the midst of all of this hardship and difficulties, today's passage from Hebrews will make it clear what we really need. What do we need in the midst of these hardships and these struggles? What do you really need? And the text will say 10 times in 11 verses, what we really need is rest. To rest. And as I think about our world today, we live in a culture that's probably more in need of this message than any culture in history. I mean, we're going to walk through this passage on rest, and we're going to walk what it means for us sitting here in one of the most fast-paced societies that's ever existed on the face of the planet. And the rest God offers us in the midst of this fast-paced world we live in. So before we read today's text from the Bible, let's pause. Let's ask the Holy Spirit to open up our hearts and our minds for what it is He has for us this morning. Would you pray with me? Holy Spirit, would you calm us? There are so many things we've brought in the room that are distracting, that are pulling and vying for our attention and our affection. I pray that we would be able to rest right now, hear your word, sense your presence, hear from you, God, that you would form us more to the image of Jesus, and that we would just enjoy you. Enjoy your presence. Enjoy the rest that you are offering this morning. We pray in your name, Jesus. Amen. Well, we're in Hebrews chapter 4. So if your Bibles open up to Hebrews chapter 4. And the first word in verse 1 is the word therefore. I mean, you have to know it came from before, right? If I say therefore, in light of everything we've seen, you better know what we just saw. And so chapter 4 builds off chapter 3. Therefore, in light of what we just saw in chapter 3, here's what's next. Let me real quickly remind you what we saw last week. In Hebrews chapter 3, Hebrews points back to the Old Testament time where God delivered his people from Egypt. God delivered his people from slavery in Egypt, and he brings them up to the bank of the Jordan River, and he says, this land on the other side is the promised land. It's for you. And in this promised land, there's going to be provision, there's going to be a home, there's going to be peace, there's going to be community, and there's going to be rest for your soul. You see, God delivers his people from slavery in Egypt. That's no small feat. Egypt's a world superpower. Then God brings them on the edge of the Jordan River so they can see the promised land. He says, all right, we're here. Go get it. But God's people, they hesitate. They go, well, and what they do is they send spies out to kind of really assess the land. They send out 12 people to check out the land. 10 come back and say, they're really powerful over there. We should just not go to the promised land. And God very lovingly says this, folks, don't you remember Egypt? I delivered you from the world's superpower. Don't you remember the whole parting of the Red Sea? I've got this. But God's people, they don't trust him, and they choose not to enter the promised land because they're scared. And so God says, fine, go ahead and wander the desert then. And that's Hebrews 3:8, as we saw last week. Do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion during the time of the testing in the wilderness where your ancestors tested and tried me. You see, instead of entering this wonderful land of rest and provision, God's people instead just wander around the desert for 40 years until an entire generation dies out. That's the context. And what Hebrews is doing here is taking this story, this event from 2,000 years ago, and it's laying it on top of our lives. And it's saying, Keith, there are so many similarities between you and them. And there are some dangers that you should be aware of, Keith, in terms of how you are acting in a very similar manner. And we're going to see that as the story continues in Hebrews chapter 4. Both this invitation and this challenge from God to respond to his invitation of rest and peace and a place and a home found in God. And so with that as a background, we now jump into chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore, in light of all of that, since the promise of entering his rest still stands. You see, God is still doing this, friends. He's inviting you to trust him and to be with him. After all the rejection that God's people have done to God, his invitation of rest still stands. It's still on the table. Amen? But this invitation requires a response. We have to do something. So the passage continues. So let us be careful that none of you be found to have fallen short of it. Remember, the context of the people on the bank of the Jordan River, the promised land is right there, but they fell short. They just don't go in all the way. Friends, God is still inviting you right now to a real life with him. Go all the way. Go all the way. Don't go halfway. Don't fall short, friends. Verse 2, for we also have had the good news proclaimed to us just like they did. In other words, you and I are just like the people on the bank of the Jordan River looking at the promised land. A land filled with good things. Land filled with good promises from God. But the message they heard was of no value to them because they did not share in the faith of those who obeyed. They didn't act upon the faith, the calling. Now we who have believed, though, we enter that rest. Just as God has said, so I declare to my oath and my anger, they shall never enter my rest. And so hopefully you're seeing how chapter 3 is weaving now into chapter 4 by continuing this historical example of God inviting his people into a place, into a land of rest and provision and peace. Yet they rejected. They rejected. And what's going to happen now in the chapters is the writer's going to back up and get even more historical Old Testament examples of this invitation from God. Verse 1 has the first historic moment where God communicates the importance and the invitation of rest. It says this, and yet his works have been finished since the creation of the world. So we're going back to creation now. The very beginning. For somewhere he has spoken about the seventh day in these words. On the seventh day, God rested from all his works. I find that a little bit funny. If you've already have noticed in Hebrews, the author is so clearly versed in the Old Testament, right? I mean, the author of Hebrews knows the Old Testament like the back of their hand. And yet here it goes, somewhere it's been said. Like, I just find that funny. Like, so you know where it is. It's Genesis chapter 1. You know exactly where this is. I just find that funny. Somewhere I think God has spoken. No, it's Genesis 1. And the passage points out how God, in the very beginning, God created everything in 6 days. And then on the seventh day, he rests. God works hard, but then on the seventh day, he rests from his works. And so right off the bat, friends, in the very beginning, God communicates rest. And wholeness, and peace, and repair. And God works, God creates, God gets his hands dirty, God works hard, but then he stops, and he rests. This is funny, because God doesn't get tired. I don't know if you know this. God doesn't get tired like you and I get tired. I mean, God has never gone, man, I am beat, I've got nothing left. I mean, God's never done the, I don't think God's ever done that. I do that a lot, but God's never done that posture. I mean, God never needs to rest, at least not physically, not the physical rest that you and I need. So he's communicating something deeper here. He's painting a picture here. And really, this picture is woven into the fabric, friends, of creation of the universe. It's how things just operate in the world. God works, then God rests. And it's all over creation. Think about farming, okay? The land works hard, right? The land is working, it's producing crops, the crops grow, a beautiful thing emerges. We can harvest it for sustenance. The land works, but then what happens? The land goes dormant. The land has to rest. Do you see that rhythm? The land works, the land rests. Another one. Most of us are awake right now. Not all of you. Wake up! But most of us are awake right now, right? But you will go to sleep. And if you go without sleep for a while, what's going to happen? You'll be a wreck. You'll be a wreck. There's this rhythm God has built in creation. Awake and rest. Awake and rest. Think about your heart. Your heart works. Contracts. Your heart rests. It rests. It uncontracts. What happens if your heart only worked and just stayed contracted? It worked. What would happen? It's not a trick question. Okay, you're going to die. We have a nurse in the front row. Thank you. I'll stick with the nurse. What happens if you just rest the whole time in your heart? What happens? Oh, you're going to die. Okay, great. Thank you. But there's this rhythm of your heart. Work, rest, work, rest, work, rest. And it's there because that's how God set the rhythm of the world up. He's modeled this rhythm of work and rest right there in the beginning of creation. It's throughout our entire lives, friend. On the seventh day, God rested from all his work. Now, what day were people made? What day? Say boldly. Six, thank you very much. So what is humanity's first experience of life then? What's their first day experience like? Resting in the presence and the goodness of God. Humanity is created on day six, and then the very next day they hear, guys, guess what? Let's rest together. There's a place where all the weight and all the work has been done. You can put it aside and you can just be with me. Do you see? Right out of the gate, God is communicating the importance of resting with him. It's the first Old Testament usage. And then Hebrews continues in verse 5 with our second point in history of God communicating this invitation to rest. Verse 5. And again, in the passage above, that's chapter 3, in the passage above from chapter 3, he says, they shall never enter my rest. Therefore, since it still remains for some to enter that rest, and since those who formerly had the good news proclaimed to them did not go in because of their disobedience. So the second picture is, again, that point in time where God's people came to the edge of the promised land, God's invitation to rest and peace and shalom, but they chose not to enter it. God delivers his people from slavery. He invites them to a great land where they can find rest and provision both physically and spiritually. And they're right there on the edge, but they don't go in. And friends, this is about your heart and my heart too, what God wants for us. God has a place for you of healing, of provision, of belonging, but we're disobedient, and for whatever reason, we don't walk in it. And we choose to ignore the amazing invitation from God to rest. And so you've got creation, where God rests, and you've got the promised land, which paints this picture of an invitation to the kind of life God's inviting us to, where we can find wholeness and healing in a place. And then verse 7 gives a third historical example. I'm going to come back to that in a second because of a chronological reasons. We're going to look at the fourth example next, which is verse 8, okay? Verse 8. For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken later about another day. So the first example, in creation, God is resting. The second example, there's this promised land, but God's people reject it. But here in verse 8, we see God's people eventually do get into the promised land, okay? They are led by a guy named Joshua, and eventually they come into the promised land. Yet, even after coming into that land, even after having some seasons of peace and of rest, it doesn't last. It doesn't last, which is why even in the Old Testament, when God's people were in the promised land, God kept pointing to this future day. Okay, they're finally in the land because of Joshua and the leadership, but then it says, for if Joshua had given them the ultimate rest in the promised land, God would not have kept speaking about this another day had come. You see, God, even in the promise, and continue to point to a future rest even after they've entered the land. Because you see, God's promise of rest is much more than a physical space. It's much deeper than just having all of our physical needs met. You see, Joshua eventually leads God's people into the promised land, but they still face difficulties there. Do you know that? They get into the promised land and there's still difficulties. There's still strife. There's still lack of peace. There's still something missing. Unfortunately, if you know the story of the Old Testament, what God's people do, they take matters into their own hands. They say, you know what? We don't want God to be our only king. We want a human king. We want a human leader. And so they stop looking to God as their sole provider of peace and security and rest. Instead, they want an earthly king. And while they're in the promised land, they choose earthly kings. And one's a guy named David. That's what verse 7 points to. Verse 7, God again sent a certain day, calling it today. This he did when a long time later he spoke through David, probably the greatest king of Israel, human king. As in the passage already quoted, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. And friends, this time period in the Jewish people, it's just so important. This is critical. You see, because when David is the king, they're in the promised land, okay? David's in the king. They're at the height of their power. They're at the height of economic success. I mean, there's relatively peace. And where there's not peace, they're the ones with military power and military protection. I mean, great wealth. And in the midst of in the midst of great abundance, where do we live? In the midst of military power, relative peace, King David basically says, do you see all this wealth, all this power, all this worldly security? Friends, be careful. Don't harden your hearts. Don't harden your hearts, friends, because all this stuff still won't give you worldly peace. It won't give you real peace. It won't give you real rest. Do not harden your heart and think more money, a bigger house, or more military might is going to give you the peace and the rest that your heart is designed for and longs for. No, you see, ultimately, home for the heart is only found in God. And here God communicates through David, you're not there yet. Don't let all the economic security and relative physical safety cause your heart to be hardened towards God. Don't miss his invitation. Don't miss his invitation to life. So to recap, in creation, God offers and demonstrates rest. At the bank of the promised land, God offered his people rest, but they rejected it. Number 3, Joshua eventually leads his people into the promised land of rest, yet they still point to a future day of rest. Number 4, in the middle of great economic wealth and relative peace and security, David says, don't trust in all this stuff. It will not satisfy you. Only God can. And then there's one more time period the passage points to. One more time period, verse 9. There remains then a Sabbath rest the people of God. There remains then a Sabbath rest for the people of God. February 9th, 2020, at 11:17 a.m., Sunday morning, on the west side of South Bend. Riversiders, people of God, this invitation is still going out today, right now, that there is rest and peace available for you, for your heart, for your soul. The invitation remains right now. Come find rest. There remains right now a Sabbath rest for the people of God. Some of you right now are exhausted. Work or school has worn you out this week, and you're spent. And friends, guess what? There's a rest available for you right now. Right now, and it's found in Jesus. Some of you are facing great pressures in life, be it from your family or from your job, or maybe there's a financial squeeze going on, and it's just a lot. It's overwhelming. I got good news for you. I got great news for you, friends. There's a rest available for you right now. Right now. Some of you have been beaten up emotionally. Some of you, maybe even physically, and you're just in great pain. And there's anxiety, and there's just this sense of, I'm carrying so much, or it's been so hard. And friends, in the middle of that pain, I'm not trying to minimize the pain. I'm just telling you, in the middle of the pain, there's a rest available to you, people of God. And it's found in Jesus. Some of you have been hurt by the church. You're going, Keith, I don't know about you, but like sitting in the church right now, this is a hard place for me to be. And so you're on edge. And if that's you, I'm sorry. I'm sorry for the church has hurt you in the past. But friends, in the midst of a hypocritical, dysfunctional people that we all are at together right now, Jesus is saying, let's rest together. You are with the people of God. You can rest. There's rest available for you right now. Some of you are really suffering. I mean, the doctor said it's cancer. Some of you are just praying for your kids or for your parents. Some of you are not sure where your next meal's coming from or how the bill's going to get paid. And some of you have lost a close friend. We buried a close friend this past Wednesday, or we had a memorial service. And friends, right now, in the midst of all of that hurt and pain, God is saying, I've got something for you. Maybe you keep getting tripped up in the same old pattern of sin, you know? It's exhausting. Isn't that exhausting? Yes. Maybe it's just me who gets caught up in patterns of sin, because you get caught up, you keep thinking, why do I keep doing that or thinking that or falling into that or whatever? And you just think, it's so exhausting. And then you go back over and over again, and it's causing you to ignore Jesus because you're getting a little bit just kind of convicted. You're going, I don't know if he wants me to be with him. I'm not sure I can go around him. And friends, and I'm telling you right now, I don't know where you're at with all that, but right now he's inviting you wherever you're at to come and rest in him this moment, this very moment, people of God. And yes, there's a ton of junk the world leaves us bruised and bloodied. But we have a God that knows what that's like too. Who knows what it's like to be bruised and beaten and bloodied up. And he says you can trust him. And we know we can trust him because he's gone through it. I know what you're probably thinking. Well, Keith, that sounds very nice. That's some nice emotions, Keith. Thanks so much, but come on, how do we do this? I mean, how do you really find rest in the midst of pain, in the midst of a boss that's just pushing more work on you, or in the midst of hurt and dysfunction? I mean, how? In the midst of overdue bills, in the midst of cancer, in the midst of violence in our city, how do you find real peace and real rest? Thankfully for us, it's found the next two verses. Final two verses for today. Verse 10. For anyone who enters God's rest also rests from their work as God rested from his. So this passage starts off by talking about resting from work or our jobs, like God rested on the seventh day of creation. We are called to rest from our work. By the way, this is in the Ten Commandments, right? Do not work on the Sabbath. So resting is in the Ten Commandments. And so think about what this means. It means this: a society that encourages overwork, a society that encourages overwork is as brutalizing and depersonalizing and dehumanizing as a society that encourages stealing, adultery, and killing. Right? It's in the same list. Overwork is in the same list with those things. And yet we live in a society that prides itself on work in ways that are unhealthy. You should take pride in your work. Don't hear what I'm not saying. But there are certain some unhealthy ways. In our society, there are many reasons for this. I'm just going to cover two. Two of the many reasons why I think work is unhealthy in our society today. And the first one is because of technology. Friends, we have technology right now in our pockets. Most of us, that is damaging. It's damaging our rest. It's damaging our walks with Christ and with each other. It's just causing work to overtake our lives. Because of technology, we have more access to our work, and our work has more access to us than ever before. There's like no escape. And so I wasn't here the past two weekends because I was in Florida with my mom. My mom and I took a vacation together, just her and I. It was amazing. It was 75 degree weather the entire time when it was cruddy here, and I just was so happy. It was perfect. And yet, each morning I felt the need to check my work email and get a few things done on my work computer that I took with me on vacation. I took my work computer with me on vacation. Now, think about this. 50 years ago, could a pastor have done that? No. 50 years ago, I mean, there's no voicemail. There's no answer machine. A pastor would not have been able to work on his or her vacation the way I did last week. But because of all this technology, it's easy for my vacation to be interrupted with work. And friends, I was thinking about that. I was writing this sermon this past week. You did not need your pastor to be that connected to work last week or 2 weeks ago. You did not need me to be that connected. You needed your pastor to come back refreshed, right? And relaxed. You did not need an email from me. You needed me to come back with a heart alive. But friends, all this technology, it's working against us. It's keeping us from unplugging from work, and it keeps us from plugging into Jesus and into the restful life he offers. That's verse 10. For anyone who enters God's rest must rest, also rest from their works, just as God did from his. And so friends, in so many ways, the technology that we are carrying around these days, it's damaging and domineering and destructive towards rest. Another thing fighting against us when it comes to this is that in this society, so much of our identity comes from work. So much meaning comes from our work. I mean, when you meet someone new, you learn their name, and then typically the next question is, what do you do for a living, right? It's typically the next question. Because we're sizing people up. What do you do? What do I do? How do we compare? Can I get something from you? What kind of value do you have in society? What do you do is typically the second question. And so I'm a pastor. I've been a vocational pastor for 14 years. And when I'm around a non-Christian, that can be a little insecure. So what do you do for a living? And, well, I pastor. And so what I do, I'm confessing here. I don't lie. You're like, what? I in my insecurity, I typically say this. Well, I have an engineering degree, which I do. And then I worked in the corporate world for a while at Procter & Gamble, which I did. And then 14 years ago, I became a pastor. Because around non-believers, I'm insecure in my role and my what it means. So I feel this need to weasel in two things that I think will give me a little bit more props in their minds. And I left it 14 years ago. Like I'm like 14 years ago, can I get some status from that? Do you see how pathetic that is? That's where you'd amen there, Jeff. Not earlier, but that's where the amen should go, by the way. That's pathetic. There's something deep and messed up about this, friends. I'm trying to get value and meaning from a job from 14 years ago. There's something messed up about that. We find so much identity and value and worth in our job. And as a result, we are tired. We are tired. We are tired, which is why it says you have to rest from your work. It will overtake your life. Friends, we're surrounded by a terribly restless society. It's pulling us to go, 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 go. And so it's going to take effort to resist this. It's going to take effort to rest in God and to resist this crazy, weird working society. It's going to take very clear focus and effort, which is what the next verse says. Verse 11, let us therefore, in light of all the Old Testament references Keith just walked us through on rest, in light of God's invitation to rest and to peace, and in light of this calling to put work aside at times, then make every effort to enter that rest so that no one will perish by following their example of disobedience. Make every effort to rest. Does that sound weird? Effortful rest. Think about that. Does that sound weird? Make every effort to rest. Effortful rest. It just sounds weird. It's an oxymoron. Do you know what an oxymoron is? It's like, you know, jumbo shrimp, Civil War, working vacation. Pretty ugly. Adult male. See? Amen? Amen? I mean, I read that, make every effort to rest, and it seems contradictory, right? Effortful rest, but it's not. You see, real rest in God takes intention. It's talking about a very intentional rest in God. And so for me, I've got to be very intentional about not doing work. Oh, I'll find myself on my phone. I'll sneak work in here or there. And when I work, I don't rest. Instead, I crash. And there's a big difference between resting in God and crashing from work. I end up crashing just watching, you know, endless TV instead of resting in the Lord. And the Bible says that there's always something trying to squeeze us into its mold. And it's subtle and it's ongoing. So Jesus-styled resting takes effort. It takes intention to be in the place of resting in God. And so friends, with that said, you got to understand, this is not a legalistic thing. It's not a mechanical thing. I can't tell you the 7 steps to resting. I can't give you that. It's going to look different for you than it will for me. Look, I love to read. I love to read. In fact, I love to read theology. One of the most restful things for me is Saturday morning, having a cup of coffee and like a thousand book in front of me. Oh, praise the Lord, right? Some of you are going, that sounds like I'd rather have a root canal, right? For me, that's rest. For you, that's a nightmare. And so effortful rest looks different for different people. So you got to experiment with it. So here's my challenge to you, friends, and a challenge to myself as well. As followers of Jesus, we're commanded to rest. We're invited to rest. We're invited to rest from our work. We're invited not just to check out from with the TV, but instead to intentionally rest in the Lord. So my challenge to you, God's invitation to you, is to be intentional. Really be intentional. Make every effort to rest in Him. Maybe it's an hour or a couple hours, maybe a half day. I don't know what it's going to look like for you, but friends, make every effort to rest in God and see what happens. And when you do this, don't put pressure on God for some spiritually profound mountaintop moment. Just enjoy Him. Just enjoy Him. Just enjoy being with Him. Friends, we all carry so many burdens. Some of you carry some very heavy burdens. As your pastor, I you carry some heavy stuff. But Jesus came saying, I don't want you to have that back-breaking, crushing burden. You don't have to carry it on your own. The invitation is still on the table from Christ. He said, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, my burden is light, and you will find rest for your souls. Don't you love, He didn't say, come to me, all you are strong. Don't you love, He didn't say, come to me, all of you who've got the high IQs. Come to me, all you've got it figured out. No, He says, come to me, those who are weary. Come to me, you who are burdened. I got this rest for you that will just sustain you and nurture you and meet you. Do you want that? Do you want that? It's available. People of God, it's available right now from our God, our Creator, and our Sustainer. So what we're going to do right now is we're going to enjoy Him. We'll spend some time singing some more songs with Him. And friends, I will invite you to stand up in a second. Not yet, but in a second we'll have you stand up. But if you want to stay seated, you can. You can do that. I want to encourage you to rest in God, to enjoy Him, to be with Him. We're going to come to the table of communion together. There's 5 in the front and 3 in the back. And Camp Rayburn, as you guys take your communion, you'll then be leaving, I think, 11:30, which is right now. So thanks for coming, by the way, guys. But I'm going to encourage you, come to the table of communion and think about the invitation God is saying. God is saying, come meet with me. Come be with me. Come enjoy me. And we put these elements in our body to remember His life and His body and His work in our lives. It's a beautiful thing. It's a physical thing. And friends, if you need prayer for anything, if there are some things that are just weighty on you, we would love to pray with you. There'll be some folks available in the back where it says prayer. If you are not at rest, if there are some things in your life that are causing you anxiety or pain or anything, we want to pray with you. And I'm telling you, friends, go get prayed for. Go. You can be as specific or as general as you want, but go get prayed for, okay? Would you stand with me? Let's pray together. God, I am so thankful for your steady, unchanging invitation to life and to rest and to love and to grace and to peace. That you are the God that never changes. God, I thank you that you love us, you invite us, you meet us. And God, I pray for my friends in the room. I pray for my friends who are feeling beaten up right now. I pray that they would know that you are with them and you are, by the people of God in this room, are extending a hand to love them. I pray there'd be a sense of really deep breaths of just shalom, of your presence, of your peace. God, I pray for healing. God, I pray, I know that some of us are leaving this room in 2 minutes, and some of us are in this room in 20 minutes, and we're going back to things that do not feel restful, do not feel peaceful. God, I pray that right now we would just enjoy you, enjoy your presence, and God, that we would then be able to take this as we've been filled up out to the world. God, I thank you for your love and your presence, and I pray that you'd have your way right now in the name of Jesus. Amen. Adam and Eve, and you said, rest. Let's spend today together. Let's enjoy one another and rest. And God, you've been inviting us to that peace and that sense of protection and your love and your presence. Oh God, you are so good and you're so loving, you're so graceful. God, I thank you for you. I thank you for your presence. I thank you for your spirit. I thank you for the invitation to life. And I pray that we'd be faithful to respond and to this beautiful invitation you've given us. You are wonderful. You are amazing. And we worship you and we honor you and we pray in your name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to Riverside Church. For more resources, visit riverside.church.